Let's turn together now in our Bibles to the book of James. The book of James, chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12 as the sermon passage this morning. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Maybe as one brief prefatory comment, and we'll speak a little bit more about this during the sermon. One of the wonderful things about the book of James is that it addresses our slowness and all our dullness relative to our own sin. We're slow to recognize, as it were, the sinfulness of our own sin. We're slow to label our own sins as what they truly are. And James comes to us with his powerful, energetic style of teaching, as it were, to take our eyes of faith and to focus them upon the true defilement of our sin, that our flesh wouldn't be able to excuse it or make it into a euphemism, but that we would at last see it for what it is and flee to the Lord Jesus in repentance and in faith, and that we would pray for the Spirit to truly cleanse us of these things. And so perhaps something to keep in mind even before we begin to read this passage. Again, we come to a sin this morning that we're prone to downplay, especially when we find it in our own hearts. Perhaps we upscale it when we see it in others, but certainly when we see it in ourselves, our flesh has this truly wicked tendency to excuse it, to write it off as a little thing. And James would wish to wake us up to its true significance. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Again, the word of our God. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We rejoice in your word, even when it stings. For there is no sweeter sting in all the universe than the sting of your word bringing us to true repentance unto life. Father, we pray that you would lay bare our hearts and expose our sin, and that laid bare and exposed, we would recognize that the only place for refuge, for forgiveness, for cleansing, for salvation is Jesus. And may we flee to him as our strong tower of refuge, to be found in him and clothed in him. We pray that you would do these things, Father, that he might receive glory and honor and praise. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you heard this phrase before, that so-and-so calls a spade a spade? I don't use it much myself, but what does it mean? Well, it means that this person doesn't mince words or beat around the bush or sugarcoat things. You know, we have all of these different ways of phrasing essentially the same idea. The dictionary definition of the phrase is a figurative expression which refers to explicitly calling something as it is, by its right name. I looked it up, and apparently it's been around since 100 AD. And in its pure and ideal expression, it's something that we applaud and appreciate. We appreciate someone who speaks truth plainly out of a real desire to help. As one example, think specifically about going to the doctor. You've been having concerning symptoms, and they've run the tests, and now your doctor has come in to deliver to you the test results. You don't want him, on the one hand, to talk 5 miles over your head in medical jargon. And you don't want him, on the other hand, to water down and sugarcoat the severity of your illness either. You just want him or her to speak plainly and directly to you about what's wrong. Doctor, tell it like it is. Well, I suppose this morning we've stepped into the examination room of Dr. James. There have been some concerning symptoms. And so we go in, and Dr. James has had us sit down on that annoyingly crunchy parchment paper that they drag out over those examination tables. And what does Dr. James say to us? Well, he says, "Let me see your tongue." So we stick out our tongue. And you can just see the wheels turning in his head. Interesting. Well, at this point, brothers and sisters, do you want James to tell it like it is? Do you want him to call a spade a spade? Do you want him to speak plainly to us about what's wrong? Well, what's James' answer for us? He is our attending physician. We desire him, or may the Lord make us willing to desire that he would speak truth plainly to us, which, as I mentioned earlier, is one of the beautiful things about James. that he speaks so plainly to us about our sin. Because the flesh, the sin that remains in our heart, would sing to us sweetly about our sin. And to convince us that it's okay to think lightly about that sin that yet remains. For example, the passage we looked at in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. How does our flesh console us? Well, you know, you just gravitate toward certain people more than others. Certainly, that's no big deal, right? But of course, James comes to us and says, no, actually, you have become a judge with evil thoughts. This powerful way that he has to take sins that we are prone to think lightly of and to set them in their true light as God himself truly sees them. Remember the introduction to that sermon on the sin of partiality. It addressed the relative neglect of that particular sin. But I don't think that same neglect applies when we come to the use of our tongues. We're aware, aren't we, of the sins of our tongues, of our mouths. You see, with partiality, James' burden is to, first of all, illustrate what it is in order to bring it to our attention. Interestingly, with the tongue, James doesn't give an example of the sin. He knows that we know exactly what he's talking about. And we'll talk more about that later. But here's the issue with this passage. Not so much that you need to be convinced that you sin with your words, but rather that you need to be convinced of the power of that sin, the defiling power of the sin of the tongue. James dives into his subject with this interesting comment about teaching. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And of course, a teacher is judged according to what? Well, his use of words. By what he says, by his utilization of that little piece of flesh in the mouth. And why should that concern the teacher? Why should that give someone pause if they have a certain enthusiasm to take up a teaching office in the church? Well, because, verse 2, we all stumble in many things. We all sin with our words. This isn't something to be taken lightly or a mantle quickly to be thrown upon oneself. And for James, this comment about the need to exercise due caution when seeking to teach in the church turns his attention more generally to the use of the tongue. We could camp out longer in verse 1, but for our purposes this morning, we're going to focus on where James takes us, which is to this more generalized discussion of the use, the Christian use of the tongue. And we're going to think about James' discussion of the tongue in 3 points this morning. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. First, little but forceful. Second, little but fatal. And third, little but forked. And so we begin with little but forceful, verses 2 through 5. Verses 2 through 5. James sets up the discussion in verse 2 with 2 statements. First, that we all sin with our tongue in many ways. And second, that if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And James' point with this second statement is to introduce this idea of the forcefulness or the power that the tongue possesses. small in size, great in influence. That indeed, if someone could perfect their speech, it would mean that they had mastery over the whole man, over the whole of their life. Now, we'll come back to that statement in a moment, but first, look with me at the two illustrations that James uses, the horse and the ship. Relative to the size of the horse is the bit that goes into the horse's mouth, relatively small or large. Well, not just small, right? I mean, it's tiny. And again, relative to the size of the ship is the rudder down underneath the water, small or large. Well, again, not just small, but tiny. And yet, what? Well, with both the bit and the rudder, these tiny little instruments are the means by which the whole thing is governed and directed and guided. The bit determines the direction of the horse, and the rudder determines the course of the ship. Verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. And James isn't using boast there in a necessarily negative sense. He's just stating fact that this little member, this tiny organ, does indeed have great power, directing and governing power over the whole of our lives, for good or for ill. Now, why is this the case? How is it that James can say that if anyone could perfect the tongue, that he could perfect actually himself? How is it that James can attribute to the tongue such forceful control over the direction of one's whole life? Well, because the tongue doesn't act on its own, right? The tongue isn't this little autonomous, self-functioning thing in our mouths. The tongue is the megaphone for the heart. That's the principle behind what Paul or what James says here. Boy, I haven't even preached on Paul in quite a while. What James says here in verse 2, that the tongue is the megaphone for the heart. That, in fact, it would be ridiculous to speak about the tongue in all of these grandiose ways if all it was, at the end of the day, was a piece of muscle in your face. That even when James says the tongue, what he means behind that phrase is the tongue as it gives vocal expression to what is in your heart. The tongue as it makes known, as it reveals the condition of your heart. James is, of course, building off of and assuming Jesus' theology of the tongue and the heart. We just read the passage from Matthew chapter 15. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters into the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? We might say that's the end of the tongue's usefulness in terms of just its physical capacity and use. But what? The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. I once heard someone tell a story from their childhood about being at a family party as a young boy and seeing one of his older relatives become quite drunk and begin saying lewd and vile things. And his mom bolted from the other side of the room and swooped him up and took him straight outside. And after they were gone, she made this commentary to him about what had just happened. "Nothing comes out of a drunk person's mouth that wasn't already in their heart." And that has real application for all of us. Again, our tongues are the megaphone for our heart. They are the revealers of that which is in our heart. We like to play it off as though it were no big deal. "Well, those things I said, I just forgot myself there for a moment." Well, no, you are actually remembering yourself just fine. You just don't like what those things say about the condition of your heart. For all of us, the tongue is the megaphone for the heart. It gives voice to those hidden things that are upon the heart. And it is in that specific sense that the tongue is little, but it is forceful. And so, verses 2 through 5, the tongue is little, but forceful. But James moves on there in the second half of verse 5. The tongue is also little, but fatal. Little, but fatal. Well, you know the little ditty that we all learned as children. "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And how quickly we learn what utter nonsense that is. That it's actually more nearly the opposite, isn't it? If your arm is broken, let's say, by a stick or a stone, well, the doctor will set the bone, and in a few months, let's pretend we're still kids, in a few months, everything will be all right. It'll fuse back together, and life will press onward. But how many countless thousands of people have the internal wounds caused by careless or hateful or abusive words? And sometimes it takes decades for those wounds to even begin to heal. Now, verses 5 through 8. What do you think James would say about that little rhyme, "sticks and stones"? "See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles." And think back, he's using the language of Jesus here. The tongue as the mouthpiece for the heart. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Melissa and I lived in the Colorado Springs area for two of the worst forest fires that that area has ever seen. And if you want to see devastation, go drive around the aftermath of a real forest fire. It's otherworldly. It's like being on a different planet. Just vast stretches of scorched black earth with little spindly toothpick-like things poking up out of the ground that used to be these glorious and majestic trees. The last fire before we left burned over 14,000 acres and destroyed 511 buildings, mostly homes. And damage was estimated at around $90 million. They knew that the cause was not natural, and they suspected arson, but were never able to determine what had happened. Now, if it was arson, as many of those devastating forest fires are, how was it probably started? Well, probably with a lighter or a match. One click of the thumb, and 2 weeks later, it's 14,000 acres, 511 structures, $90 million, and two human lives. A couple in their 50s perished in their garage when they were trying to flee a little too late. Well, that's the image that James uses to describe the tongue. Verse 6, it is a fire. Verses 7 through 8, just like that, as soon as that arsonist set that fire and it got to a certain point, it was by definition uncontrollable by the person who started it. I mean, the Colorado Springs Fire Department combined with the fire force of the surrounding areas could barely stem its progress. Verses 7 and 8, it's uncontrollable by man. Verse 8, it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. In other words, brothers and sisters, are you taking the destructive capacity of your words seriously? The ability of your words to wound and to hurt and to destroy. And James presses us even further, doesn't he? Where does that fire come from? Where is its base source? What is, as it were, the arsonist that has set this fire upon our hearts? End of verse 6. Hell. A look briefly down with me beyond our passage at verse 15. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. You see, James wants us to know that when we use our tongues for evil, when we lie, when we gossip, when we denigrate others for pleasure or gain, when we give ourselves over to anger, when we pridefully boast, when we slander, when we murmur and complain in bitterness, all those myriad ways, those many, many ways that we can use our tongues for evil. When we do those things, we're no longer doing heaven's bidding. We're doing hell's bidding. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've thrown that out the window. And we've taken up its demonic counterpart. Thy will be done, and it's a different thy. It's a different thy. Thy will be done on earth as it is in hell. That's what James is trying to awaken us to about the power of the tongue when wielded for the purposes of sin. Remember, we told James earlier we were ready for him to call a spade a spade. Well, here it is, brothers and sisters, that when we destroy with our tongues, we are doing Satan's bidding. Our anger and our slander and our boasting, our gossip, our bitter complaining, whatever it may be, those things are not from above. They are from below. They are earthly, sensual, and demonic. our tongues can set on fire the whole course of nature, which in this context here means life. They can set on fire the whole course of our lives. And our tongues can scorch others with that same fire. We open our mouths, and what we're pouring out into other people's ears, whomever may happen to be in our hearing, is deadly poison. And that's true whatever the circumstances. Whether the people who are in our hearing are our children or our parents or other family members or friends or co-workers or neighbors, when we sin with our tongue, we are pouring out deadly poison. Again, have you reckoned with the power of your tongue? Do you understand its ability to harm and to destroy? Well, James isn't quite done with us. Not only is the tongue little but forceful and little but fatal, but it is also little but forked. Look with me at verses 9 and following. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. That word similitude simply means likeness, who have been made in the likeness of God. Imagine all morning, this very morning, praising the name of your God and Father, exercising your tongue in the worship of your God. And then on the way home, maybe your spouse, I don't know, spills a drink in your lap. Maybe one of the kids is testing your patience. Maybe somebody cuts you off on the road. And out comes the poison. And the lips that were just praising God are now cursing the one made in his image. You see, the word curse here isn't just the use of foul language, but brings into view again the whole range of sins that we can commit with the sinful use of the tongue. To which James says, "My brethren, these things ought not to be so." And James doesn't mean that in a purely rhetorical sense. He means literally, these things ought not to be so. It's unnatural. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. With the implicit warning of those statements being this, that if we show no transformation of the tongue whatsoever, if we have no grace upon our lips, it is because we have not experienced yet grace in our hearts. The Spirit has not yet opened up the spring of everlasting life. And we must therefore repent and believe the gospel. And if the Spirit has opened up the spring of everlasting life, James is calling us to see the gross inconsistency, the double-mindedness that we are to flee, that we would praise God in one moment and turn around and through his image bearer bring curse in the next moment. And remember again back to the sin of partiality. What was the core issue? Well, it was bringing the ways of the world into the fellowship of the church. And now with the sins of the tongue, what is the issue? Well, it is bringing the ways of the world from our hearts and then out of our mouths into the hearing of others. And again, it's immediately apparent how destructive this can be of our Christian witness. That unbelievers are taking note of our use of words. And we are to give the world no cause to blaspheme. And again, the problem being our heart. We cannot tame the tongue in our own unaided strength. It's impossible. The Spirit must dwell upon the heart and sanctify the heart if what we are then to bring out of the heart with our tongues is to be pleasing to the Lord. And that is to be our prayers, that our words would show forth the grace of God and would so adorn our profession of Jesus Christ with the fruit of His Spirit. Now, I've heard a story told in connection with this passage that I have to pass along. It's not my story, but it so perfectly illustrates the stakes of what we're speaking about with our use of the tongue as Christian believers. It's about a Christian missionary in Korea. He's living in Korea. He happens to have a prized leather bag, a favorite possession. And, well, it comes into some sort of disrepair. And he asks around, where's the best place that I can take this favorite possession to have it fixed? And it turns out the best place was a long 2-hour bus ride from where he happened to live. But he loved the bag, so it was on the bus, 2 hours, he arrives at the shop, they look at it, they tell him that they can fix it, and they give him a day on which to return and pick it up. And he says, now, you're sure that it's going to be ready that day? Oh, yes, sir, absolutely, it's going to be ready. You're sure? Yes, yes, come back, it'll be ready that day. So the day comes when they said his bag would be ready, again, on the bus, 2 hours, arrives at the shop. He walks in, and he can immediately tell from the look on their faces that the bag is not ready. In the words of the person I originally heard tell this story, this fellow starts speaking the most fluent Korean he had ever spoken. He was mad, and he let them know that he was mad, and he used his tongue as a lash to communicate that anger. And so they get him calmed down, they bring him some tea, they all sit down together, and they start asking him some questions. Oh, by the way, what are you doing here in Korea? And the shame just floods him from head to toe. He's just finished having a proper shout at these people. And now he has to tell them, well, I'm here as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, praise the Lord that He is merciful to us. And He is patient with us. He is compassionate as He deals with us in our sin, even in the sins of our tongue. But brothers and sisters, think about your own sins of the tongue. And let James' words strike home that these things ought not to be. Again, thinking back to chapter 1 and verse 18, God has brought us forth by His own will, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And being brought forth and filled with the Spirit and given new life, brothers and sisters, we are to show forth that new life with the words of our lips, that our tongues would begin to be like the Lord Jesus' tongue. That when we open our mouths, we would leave something of the grace of the Lord Jesus lingering on the ears of those who hear. That the words of our lips would not be a contradiction of the Christ whom we love, but that the words of our lips would adorn our profession of Christ and commend the grace of the Lord Jesus to those who hear. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we do praise you exceedingly for your mercy and your forgiveness. For as James says, we all stumble in many things. None of us has reached perfection, and none of us will reach perfection in this life. We stumble and we fail, and yet, Father, our prayer is that we would reckon with the power of the tongue, that we would understand its capacity for devastation, real spiritual devastation, and that this would drive us to you, first of all, in repentance and receiving the forgiveness that is promised in the gospel. May it also drive us to the Spirit for strength, that in him and by him we might tame the tongue, that by his strength we would be enabled to speak words that have, as it were, the aroma of Christ, the aroma of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that just as his lips are full of grace, so too, in our own words, we might grow into that same likeness. That we might give testimony to our Savior and adorn our profession of his name with the beauty of holiness. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.